Encouragement. Encouragement is rocket fuel for the soul. Encouragement is rocket fuel for the soul. A man can go 3 times as far and do 30 times as much if he is an encouraged man. It is, in my opinion, the most underrated spiritual gift. So said Pastor Josh Howerton last week. He didn't know I was preaching on encouragement this morning, but he managed to get it out there somehow and helped me to be encouraged as I was preparing for this. I loved that and was encouraged by it. And part of the reason I'm encouraged by that quote this week is because this has been true for me. This has been true for me at times in my life, being an encouraged man. I can name 2 or 3 times in my life when I had a man with encouraging, the gift of encouragement, pouring that rocket fuel into my soul. Right into my veins. Most recently, it was coming from Tom Giglio, who maybe you met about 6 years ago at my installation service here at North Country. Tom was my supervisor at Market Street Mission. About 3 years ago, he passed away from a heart attack. But Tom was one of the most encouraging supervisors I've ever had in a work environment. He would, to use the phrase that the kids use, hype me up. He'd do it in public. He'd do it in private. And so the work environment that I experienced in Market Street was the kind of environment where, because when Tom was around, I felt like $1 million. Because he believed in me. He could see my gifting. He could see my potential. And he called it out of me. He, like, named it, and then he worked his part to kind of turn me loose in my gifting at the mission. I got hired to help manage their education department. By the time I left, he had really worked it out so that I could function, in addition to that, really as a chaplain to the men who had come for refuge at Market Street Mission from drugs and alcohol and homelessness. It was an incredible blessing to work with him. In a lot of ways, simply because Tom believed in me. Since coming here to the Adirondacks, I have found people here need encouragement. People here need encouragement. I found that for many here in the Adirondacks, there's a lot of discouragement that people face. This doesn't mean everybody is defeated or depressed while everyone outside of these mountains are happy-go-lucky people. But we certainly have a fair share of discontent, discouragement, and defeatism. The winters are long. The sun is a fair-weather friend. Travel is inconvenient. The warm weather is like here for a second. And some people appear to be very defeated in their lives. That may not be you, but that's been my observation. And unfortunately, the way discouragement works often is that it leads to passivity. Or it can lead to apathy. Or it can lead to disconnection. It can lead to passivity and or apathy in places like marriage or work. It can lead to disconnection in the body of Christ. Discouragement can be or can lead to a spiritual and relational escapism, preferring to be distracted or numbed when you're faced with a life of discouragement. And unfortunately, I can't say that I'm always a help. I myself have the kind of temperament that can see the world as though it is a glass half empty. This actually at times can be a gift for me, but very often it is a weakness that I have. I'm sure I'm not the only person here in North Country who struggles to stay positive or to see the good, to stay encouraged. It's probably why it meant so much for me to work with Tom. He could see that about me, and he spoke directly into that. And while I may not be the only person here at North Country who struggles to stay positive, my desire is not for me to be like that, nor for us to be like that, but rather to be myself an encouraged man and to be an encouraging man here among you. In fact, my aspiration for all of us here at North Country Bible Fellowship is that we will see God inject spiritual encouragement into the veins of this congregation. I believe that if this happens to us, we will be a paradigm-shifting place of refuge and strength for the timid, for the discouraged, and for weak people. After all, encouragement is something that Christians are supposed to do. Something encouraging is something we're supposed to be. And so we want it to be something that as a congregation we're aspiring to it prayerfully, clearly, and even seeing it as something that is an achievable goal, which I hope to encourage this morning. Of course, we want all of these things to be biblical. That is, we want God's Word to inform us and help us to define what encouragement is. We want it to help us to understand that it's a reasonable goal. We want to see where in Scripture we actually are encouraged to be encouraging. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is one of those places. And I'm going to read chapter 5, verse 1 to 14 to you. The focus of our attention will be particularly on verse 14 this morning. So if you're able, why don't you stand with me as we read this text of Scripture. When I'm done, I'll say the word of the Lord and then join in with me in response by saying thanks be to God, because we truly have so much to be grateful for in having this passage before us this morning. These are God's words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains comes upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers. For that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Father, we ask now that you will open our eyes to see wonderful things out of your laws, right here in this text. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be pleasing to you. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Did you catch the apostles' basic goal here in 1 Thessalonians 5? It seems that Paul's goal, his objective, is to ensure that the church in Thessalonica does not fall into spiritual sleepiness. But like an officer rallying the troops, stirring them up, waking them up, calling upon them to armor up, to fill their bellies, to strengthen their hands for the work of battle, the Apostle Paul calls upon the church to be stirred up. He speaks clearly about very simple tasks that they need to devote themselves to that will support the ultimate mission of the church, the ultimate mission of those who belong to this world of light that God is building in them and through them. These simple tasks are things like stay awake in verse 6, be sober and not drunk in verses 7 and 8, maintain dress suitable for the task of spiritual warfare in verse 8. They are to stay aware of who they are. They are not those who are destined for judgment, but who enjoy the benefits of salvation that has been brought through Jesus Christ. And so in verses 11 through 15, the apostle introduces how they are to do this stirring up. He's not just this officer calling upon the troops alone to wake up, but they themselves have officers, and they as individuals are those who are to all together in one anothering as a troop in Christ, to stir one another up for the spiritual war that they faced, not being distracted, not falling away from the mission, not falling asleep. In the challenges of life, the temptation would be, especially when you get discouraged, to numb or to sleep. But that's not what the apostle wants for the church. He wants them to be alert, to be awake, and to exhort one another, to provoke one another, to encourage one another. The apostle lists encouragement a couple times here in this passage, but I think really the whole passage is about encouragement, or you could summarize it that way. He says, particularly in 11 and verse 14, he uses two Greek words that get translated but into the English is encourage. In verse 11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And then again, in verse 14, he says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. The purpose of encouragement is that it will help them to live as children of light, that they will be called up and into living up to who they are in Christ. They are made awake by the power of the Spirit, so they're to live as people who are awake. They're ready for action, remembering what their mission is. They're not sleeping through the spiritual war that they must face, but they're awake, they're to be sober, and they're to be focused, and they're to urge and admonish and encourage and help one another in the struggle. These verses are some of the many one anothering verses of the New Testament. Earlier in our service, we read from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25, which says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another up or on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more, as you see the day approaching." Notice here that the author of Hebrews is embedding encouragement in the midst of the great day approaching, which is what the Apostle Paul is doing in 1 Thessalonians. Encouragement, gathering together, helping one another. Gathering together regularly helps a congregation to stay connected, inspired, and encouraged in the light of Christ's coming. A similar sentiment is echoed in one church covenant that I know of, which says this. This is the way we have membership vows. This is very similar to what we have here. They have a covenant, and they say together, "We will walk together in brotherly love as becomes the members of a Christian church, exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, and faithfully admonish and entreat one another as occasion may require." These are some of the most important things that can be happening in the life of a congregation. Why? Well, again, because as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:5-6, he says, "You are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us wake and be sober." So in other words, God's world of light had broken into their world. He had adopted them and brought them into the kingdom of the beloved Son, within nested them with their life within the church. And then this church is to be a group of people that are being injected with the light of Christ in the midst of a dangerous, sad, sleepy, drunken world. And if you're disconnected from the people of God and the encouraging benefits of being there in their midst, you miss out. So Paul writes, to help one another, to be awake in all the blessings that come from being in Christ. But what is encouragement? The English meaning of encouragement may be even pretty self-evident. You could say that it's to hearten the disheartened, or it is to re-encourage someone who has lost their courage. Some of the Greek words here for encourage would include imploring one another, or exhorting one another, comforting one another, or consoling one another. It depends on the context and the person at hand, but overall, I would say this. Define Christian encouragement this way. The Christian encouragement is speaking growth-oriented words of grace and truth wisely spoken to one another. Speaking growth-oriented words of grace and truth wisely speaking them to one another. Encouragement is words spoken to our fellow Christians with the goal of helping them take possession of God's truth and their growth in Christ-likeness. Encouragement does not just see how a person is falling short of the glory of God. It doesn't just see how they've lost their courage, but it identifies their incredible potential to follow Jesus, living in the light. It's to identify the kingdom of the Son, to see the light, and to help someone else who's losing sight of it to recapture that sight. Encouragement doesn't see a person falling short or that they've lost their courage, but it's helping to reinvigorate them, helping to support them, helping to build them up, helping them to wake up and to take up the call of Christ that they have as a Christian. It is to see a fellow Christian in light of Christ's work for them. You have a new set of glasses that you look at them through. You can see that Christ has called that person to himself, and it is to see that person through that lens and call it out of them, speak it into them, remind them of who they are and who they're called to be. It's to see a future in which they're living more like Jesus. It's to see their potential. To see their potential to be less and less encumbered by sin, or, you know, and the way it entangles them, distracts them, pulling them away from the commands and the calling and the mission of the church. It's to see that God has been at work with them. To see this potential that in the Holy Spirit they have this opportunity to reject passivity and timidity and weakness and distraction and discouragement, and to see a future ahead of them in which they are increasingly walking in step with the Holy Spirit to whom they belong. Encouragement is an aspect of love. It's not cynical about their ability to grow. It's hopeful that because of who God is, and knowing that God raises his people up from the dead through the resurrected Lord, you're not cynical saying they'll never change, but rather optimistic, knowing that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work within his people. It's to see others in a hopeful way, a way of love, the way God sees them. Now, North Country Bible Fellowship, is this not an awesome calling to have on us as the body of Christ here in these mountains? We're in a spiritual war, a war of life and death, of conflict that we have with a rebellious world, our flesh, and the devil. Isn't this an encouraging thing to be hearing? That though we live in a place where there's less light throughout the winters because of the mountains, or in these shorter days, or in shorter summers, there's all sorts of things that people get depressed and despondent over. Our calling is to help lift one another up, reminding one another of the happy land where saints in glory stand and love cannot die. And one of the chief means of God bringing this into our life is through one another. You see how encouraging and how much potential there is in this project that the Apostle Paul is putting us on as he points us to what God has started within us in Christ? By the grace of God, we make progress. This is not something that we do, you know, by works of the law, but we make our progress the way we start our life as Christians. Grace. Dependent on grace. Hearing the word of God spoken with faith. We're not going to achieve this by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. But it's going to be a life dependent upon the Lord to help stir one another up to love and good deeds. Reheartening, encouraging, inspiring one another. Helping us to go 3 or 30 times as far as we ever imagined that we could go. And isn't this something that you don't just, you know, want to share with others, North Country, but you need this yourself, right? Every day, every week, we have to make decisions that are going to be useful or unuseful to Jesus and our fellow Christians. We all need wisdom. We all need input. We all can get down about work or finances or parenting or where we live or what to say. All of our decisions end up becoming a biography of our being disinterested in the input of other Christians who would otherwise speak into our life. Our life becomes a biography of our being disinterested or one that is open and welcoming to the affectionate care and attention that others may give to us when they seek to faithfully encourage and admonish us. Meaningful, Christ-centered relationships are required to make this kind of encouragement happen here among us. And this leads me to the idea, the question of how can we encourage our fellow Christians? Or I could say it another way by saying, what does it look like for us to speak in a, you know, growth-oriented way? Well, I'd say it's to be a gospel-saturated way. Your brothers and sisters here at NCBF are fighting sin and they're fighting temptation from within their own hearts. They're sometimes fighting hollow and deceptive ideas and philosophies of the world that come from their family of origin or come from their coworkers or school or the life-sapping influence of media. Some may have been catechized by destructive words of disparagement from a father or a mother or a spouse or a sibling or a boss. And their life as a Christian may not always look lively or focused. It may look like it's on autopilot after discouragement, distraction, or discomfort set in. They're kind of managing the chaos, managing the messages, managing the way in which they've been beaten down. And we're all encouraged and exhorted to be encouragers, to help our brothers and sisters to wake up to their potential to grow in the light of all that God has done. So how do we do that? Well, the answer is, I think, that it depends on the person. Because people are not all the same. People have different stories. They have different temperaments. They have different factors going on in their life. They have different messages that they've been taking in their whole life. There's different lies that they believe, different strongholds that need to be taken down in what they believe. And so that's why I said we're to be wisely applying the truth to their lives in love. And this can be seen in the different types of encouragement that the apostle lists in verses 13 and 14. Again, he says, "Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." So how are we to care for people around us? Well, notice that there's different types of people. There's idle people. There's faint-hearted people or timid people, you could say. There's weak people. Everybody needs patience. Everybody needs encouragement. It just depends on what's going on. So when we notice a brother or sister who's struggling, it's not unhelpful to keep the reality that there's different things that different people deal with. Idle, faint-hearted, weak. Different things that different people need from us. Are they idle? Another way to translate that could be unruly. This is the idea of being undisciplined, out of rank. The text of First Thessalonians 5 is really full of language that was borrowed from military language in the ancient world. That's why I emphasized, and it's pretty self-evident when Paul talks about putting on a helmet or a breastplate. But it's embedded even in the words here, like idle. This is like a member of an army who's, instead of, he's lost his courage in some capacity, he's seen his friends die, and he wants to check out. He doesn't want to fight anymore. He's demoralized. And so he's become idle. His non-commissioned officer is constantly on his back. And he's actually tempted to, drink the night away. Of course, that weakens his ability to be battle ready. And so, to admonish him is to help him get back into order. Helping him get back into being fit for battle. To sober up. To wake up. To do his duty as a soldier. This is not just for warriors, but this is for battle-tested and wounded Christians. To help us get back into battle order. If we're idle, or we're out of rank, rebellious, disordered, it may take a fellow brother or sister in Christ to help us to see who we're supposed to be. In circumstances like this, admonition may be the antidote to their disorder conduct. Another question you could ask is this person timid? Are they unsure? Are they fearful? Have they lost their courage? Do they need hope? Do they need truth? Do they need strength to overcome lies in their head? Is there cowardice that's taken a hold of their hearts and they need to be re-couraged? So the apostle says, encourage the faint-hearted. Are they weak in some way? Losing their courage? So encouragement, speaking, truth, perhaps, warning or admonition, but I think often consoling and reminding and pointing to, to sources of grace and truth outside of themselves is what we need to be doing. This is why I'd say wisely speaking truth in love to those who have lost their courage, those who are struggling with cowardice, those who are struggling with being faint in heart. Another question would be, does this person need, are they weak? Are they physically weak? Is there something going on in their life that feels like a burden that's too heavy to bear? How can I help them? Becomes the question. This may be words, it may be actions to help them carry the load, to bear one another's burdens, bear their burden. You can imagine returning to kind of the battle nature of this passage that sometimes people get, warriors get sick or they're out of the fight for a while and they come back weak. And so the picture here could be of one who's weak and needing help to kind of get back into fighting order. Or it could be that your friend needs, you know, you to help carry the weight of the war. Well, in a spiritual way, this is true for us as well. That is, we're all in a fight in some fashion, particularly a cosmic war with the principalities and spirits of the air that wage against the people of God. It's important for us to take into consideration that when you're weak and you're weighed down and you're wearing and carrying the burdens of life, it's going to be a particular struggle. In other words, you're not going to feel like this person has the wind at their back. And so they're going to need to be loved in you helping to help them. Whatever a person is struggling with, we want to do at least three things. We want to build them up in truth and love-filled truth. I would counsel you to encourage people by communicating your care for them, by practicing things like curiosity, asking good questions of them, weaving counsel into your conversations that's tethered to biblical truth and that's suitable for the thing that they're facing. In other words, you're not, just like throwing Bible verses up against the wall to see if it'll stick. But as a student of God's Word and a student of this person you're seeking to help, you can see the tapestry of Scripture and how their life maps onto that tapestry. How they might get help from one particular text of Scripture or truth from God's words. Of course, it never hurts to invite them to study the Word of God with you. You know, spend time one-on-one over, you know, a period of weeks. A lot of opportunity will emerge as you just spend time together. Practicing curiosity, practicing care, and just sitting together with the Lord and His Word. Similarly, don't forget that very often people need encouragement because they see an enormous gap between what they wish were true and where they currently are. Maybe you've lived in that gap where you have all sorts of hopes and all sorts of dreams and desires, and what you feel is this massive chasm between your reality and where you want to be, and how am I ever going to bridge that gap? How could that gap ever get filled? In all of these cases, there may be a gap between what the person sees and what they want that can only be corrected, they can only be contented by getting help from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit, from their eyes being on Christ. And so the very best thing that any of us can consider is all that God is for us in the beloved Son. Remember with your friend, your brother or sister in Christ, how really deep the love of the Father is for us. How vast and unmeasurable is His love. You can't plummet the depths of the ocean. You can't sound it out. All that God has done to bring a person the forgiveness of sins, hope in this life, and an expectation for a world of love to come. Healing, wholeness, all of that gap finally filled in that happy land. So in other words, we must not let our fellow Christians ever forget that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. A third thing to do here is to encourage others to see the good that God has done in them. So you want to help them see how he fills in that gap, but you also want to help them to see what God's done in them. What do I mean by that? Well, what evidences of God's gifting and mercy is already at work in their life? So often we get into a spiral of negative thinking that we lose sight of the little things to be grateful for. The reality that we actually live in might even be better than the way we see it. And all that God has for us in Christ and all that God is doing in our life are really things to give a person hope. So when we relate to one another, it's genuinely a gift to help someone recognize the goodness of God at work in their life that you can see, you're pointing it out, helping them see whatever fruit of the Holy Spirit you see at work in their life, helping them to grow and to tell them about how they are, that you can see them growing. One pastor writes, if someone is tempted to doubt that they're really a Christian, this can help them in their assurance that God truly is transforming them. What I mean, that you're pointing out the fruits of the Spirit in their life, the work of God in their life, the way in which you can see them as a genuine participant in the kingdom of heaven. Some people get really tempted to doubt that they're actually a Christian. And another Christian helping them to see what God has done in them can be incredibly transforming for them. Think about how the Apostle Paul wrote his many letters. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Though he had a very strong rebuke and admonition coming to the church there, he started off his letter to the Corinthians by saying, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ, that in every way you're being enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Paul's got a lot of things he needs to say to that church. Where does he start, though? He starts off with gratitude for what God has done by his grace in their life, enriching them in all speech and knowledge and spiritual gifts, which has confirmed his work in them. This is a lesson for us to take away and to be applying. Remember from earlier this summer as we were talking about what is a local church, that even a part of what it means to be a local church is that we affirm one another belonging to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. While a local church does this in an official way, in moments like baptism or the Lord's Supper, we should also continually do it in a very organic way, in an individual way, or a small group type of way, in which we continue to affirm one another and what God is doing and potentially will even do more of in our life together and in their life. So Paul could see the grace of God to the Corinthians in spite of his ability to also see the many serious ways they needed to grow and change and be conformed to the word of God and his gospel. Are we so different from them? No, we are sinners like them all. And so it's so important to help our friends in Christ see the way God is at work in them and pointing it out for the sake of their encouragement. So all this is to say that I believe that encouragement is that this is a particular kind of rocket fuel for the soul, not just of an individual, but of a congregation. So when someone notices and affirms our gifting or our progress in the faith, our new habits that reflect God's work in us or through us, what to do? It helps us to go 3 times as far, do 30 times as much work. I remember a couple years ago, John Hanna came and preached to us, and after the service, he just had all these good and encouraging things to say about the progress he could see in us It was so encouraging to me, and it was particularly aimed at me, but it was so, it lifted me up and did truly help me to go 3 times as far and do 30 times as much. And this is why the Apostle Paul would say in verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So a lot of you are encouragers. You're doing it. Keep on going to do it. And for those of us that feel convicted by these things, let's all join in. You are doing it, NCBF. Let's just keep doing it. Let's keep growing in it. Asking the Lord to continue to inject this spiritual good into the lifeblood of this fellowship of Christians. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for the help that we get from one another. This morning we ask that you will help us to grow in these things more and more, from week to week, year to year, so that we will be truly a place of refuge and strength, inspiration and joy to one another and to those who come to us as refugees from this world, looking for help and hope. Lord, help us to point them not to ourselves or how great we are, but to Christ, celebrating him always, all that he has been for us through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and the hope of the world to come. We ask you that you will do a new thing within us. We pray these things in the matchless name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.